Open your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we're almost done here. Romans chapter 16. I want to preach a message tonight, and I'm actually going to give the title. I often don't do that, and the folks back at the sound console have to give it a title to put it on the internet. And some of the titles that they come up with and some of the ones that I started out with are far separated, which tells me I'm not communicating very well, I think. But anyway, I'm doing the best I can. Preaching on God can, God will, and God did tonight. God can, God will, and God did. One of the greatest glories of heaven, I think, is that we'll spend eternity with the greatest people who've ever lived. Now, that a lot of them didn't start out that way, but God made them that way. Are you among that crowd? You didn't start out so hot, but God has done quite a bit with you, quite a bit of remodeling and reworking. You know, it's just a blessing. I remember when I was back in construction years ago, my boss had an old 53 Chevrolet. It was kind of a dog, and, you know, just kind of a old dog. But he said, I'm going to fix that up one day. I'm going to fix it up. You men know about that. You may have some old clunker out behind. He said, I'm going to fix that old car up one day. Now, maybe that's not as big today as it was at one time. I saw him about 3 years ago, and he took me down in his basement, and he showed me that old clunker. Good grief. It looked like it had just rolled off the assembly line. He had finally gotten around to doing it. Well, that car reminds me of what I've seen God do with a lot of people down through the years. He has really fixed them up. I mean, they are really something that they never were before, and we're going to get to be in heaven for all eternity with all the people that God's fixed, that all the people that He has made glorious and wonderful creations in Him. In that day, when His Scripture says God makes up His jewels, and we get to see the great work of what He's done. God can and God will and God did, and many of them are waiting on us up there in glory. That's the progression of faith. God, first of all, can do anything with anyone if they'll allow Him to. And then God will do anything with anyone if they'll allow Him to. And then one day we'll look back and we'll be able to say, well, sure enough, God did do exactly what He could have done and what He willed to do all along there. In Romans chapter 16, we see Paul writing a letter to some of these people that we've been talking about, some of these greatest people who ever lived, and he begins to mention a few of them. It was very common in those days. You'd write a letter, and you'd greet people, in particular those that had been a blessing in your life. And here Paul is writing a letter to a church that he has never visited, but he's writing a letter that will be read by a lot of people that he has met in his travels. You understand that in the years to come, you will lose certain people that you now are very close to? And I don't mean by death. I mean, they'll just move away, or you'll lose contact with them, or you'll go one direction, they'll go another direction. You may have a job transfer. You may have all kinds of things. But some of these young people will go away to school, and they'll marry, and they'll be off somewhere else. Some of you already have experienced that. You may have a daughter, say, up working up at the Mayo Clinic. I mean, who knows? You may have that, or you may have someone off somewhere else, and it just happens. Well, but the beautiful thing about it is that at some point, you'll run into them again. You'll reconnect with them again. And Paul realizes that all these people that he's met in the past are there in Rome now. And he starts listing them, and it turns out to be a list of 27 people. Well, we've made our way down through several of these greetings, and I want you to begin with me down in verse 9, and look at what it says, or verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Now, Paul, it's interesting, he just says, this man is mine. I have ownership in this guy, and I just love this guy. And then if you skip a little bit there, it says, salute Urbane,
our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So here are two guys in a matter of two verses, and Paul says, I just love these guys. It's like he's taking a trip down his own personal memory lane. He says, I love this guy. Now, can't you remember those believers that you've run into down through the years? And they just, I don't know, your heart just linked, was joined with their heart, and you just love those folks. And Paul is thinking about these folks. He said, I just love Stachys. I just love Amplius. I love these folks. And then he begins to go down or continue down through this list here of people that he loves. And no doubt he was there. He may have led some of them to Christ. We don't know. Or he may have helped them along and taught them. We don't know about that either. But they are great people, and they're great people for a particular reason. Each one has character qualities and spiritual qualities that make him or her a tremendous blessing. And what you find out is that Paul is bound together but with these people. He's bound together with them as he remembers the glorious stories of how some of them got saved and others of them grew. And then after they grew, they and Paul had adventures together. And those adventures and those common experiences bind them together. And here they are years later, and they are back together again. I look back. It's ironic that this message comes up. Austin D. Meadows are back in the back. Isn't that interesting that they come in at this particular... we are bound together with those folks, though we've been separated for years. They are the real deal. They've been serving the Lord in another venue, but just wonderful, godly people. Then there's Brother Phillips back there. I've known him for about 150 years, and we have been brothers in the Lord from way back when we were in Bible college back there together so many years ago. And just a blessing to think about that. Do you folks realize that we here at Crooked Creek are bound together? Do you understand that? No matter where you go, no matter where I go in the years to come, we are bound together. And probably in the days to come, even if we get separated, we will meet back together again. It'll be that moment where, like Brother Meadows and yourself, Miss Meadows and yourself, like Brother Wayne Phillips and others, we will be back together again. We'll probably meet together on this side, but if not on this side, on the other side. And we'll spend eternity together, fellowshipping and rejoicing and remembering. See, what's happening here is that Paul is remembering these folks. Remembering is fun, isn't it? Now, some people, you can tell the difference between someone who has forgiven all those people in the past and someone who hasn't forgiven them. Because a lot of folks say, if you say memory is a wonderful thing, they'll say, not for me, it's not. You know why? Because they've got all those old grudges. Look, let them go. Let God give you the grace to let everybody go for everything they've ever done, and you'll be a joyful, and memory will be a blessed thing for you once you let all those old grudges go. Just let it go. Memories are very at the forefront of my mind today. Bonnie and I went yesterday to attend her sister and her husband's 50th wedding anniversary. And that day was all about memories, 50 years together. And Bonnie and I have shared quite a few of those. We've been married 42. And I watched that thing, and all those old people coming in. That was the amazing thing. All those other folks have gotten old, and there Bonnie and I were, as young, vigorous as ever. And so all those old people coming in. But I looked at them, and when I looked deeply into the faces, I knew them. I knew all those old people. And I, just the memories that came back. I remember Gail Darnell DeMarco, the 75-pound 75 pounds of words, I think, is all I can tell, because she could get more words into 60 seconds than anybody I ever saw in my life. I mean, just zip, 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 zip. And she was there, still about the same height. She's the only person on the planet who is shorter than my wife, and just a little bitty, tiny thing. And I remembered a lot of things about her. I remembered her vigor in speech and just her energy. And I also remember her wedding day. We went to the wedding, Bonnie's cousin, and they were at the wedding, and she was marrying into this Italian family. And it was just kind of a different kind of thing. And so the wedding was real long. The reception was real long. And then I found out that all the groomsmen, all the bridesmaids, all of his family, they were going out after that, and they were going to go out and have this, I don't know, what do you call it, a party? And this thing's going to last most of the night. And then, and I thought, wait a minute, y'all are getting married and you're going out with his family? I don't quite get this here. What's going on? And yes, that's what's going on. Well, you know, when Bonnie and I got married, we had other plans. You know, it was just supposed to be me and her. But apparently in that culture, you know, it's just kind of a family thing. And off they went on the first night of the honeymoon with all the family, you know. Well, okay, to each his own. But I remember that. And then right at the last of it, this guy came in, and I said, I know that guy. I just know that guy. You couldn't miss him. There was a lot of him. You know, I know that guy. But who is he? Who is he? And so finally, he came up, introduced himself, and I said, oh! And I started to call him by his nickname. His nickname is Tiny. Well, and then it all came back to me. His family and my wife's family were close friends. And so he was in ROTC at his high school up in Hayville, Georgia. And he got to be about, I don't know, 15 years old. Bonnie was a little younger, maybe. And so the families arranged. He had this ROTC banquet or something. And the families arranged for Bonnie to go with him and be his date for that night. She would have been, what, 15 or so, maybe. And they were off, you know, big date night at the banquet there. And so anyway, years later, I was doing construction, as I said earlier, and we built a room on this guy's house. I didn't know him at the time, but then I began to piece it together. I told Bonnie who I was working for and where we were building, and she said, oh, that's Tiny and his wife and all that. So, well, I got to thinking about that because I remembered the story of her going out with him, and so here I was, working on this guy's house years later. And one day, he walked out of their old kitchen door there and through that room that we were building. I was up sitting on a ceiling joist, and I had another one in my hands, and I got thinking about him going out with my wife. And I thought, I wonder what would happen to his head if I just dropped this ceiling joist on him here just to remind him not to ever try it again. And but, you know, you just have all these memories of things that happen, and it was just a blessing. The whole day was a blessing. They had this sign there that someone had made. It was with a picture of Roger and Sandy, 50th anniversary. And it said, I've loved you for 18,500 and so many days. I couldn't stand it. I pulled out my calculator and I said, is that right? Is that the right number of days? And you know what? It wasn't right. They forgot leap year. There were actually 12 extra days in there, 12 and a half days, and I had to figure it out. It wasn't very well received when I told Sandy that they had the dates wrong. Memories are fun, aren't they? But Paul doesn't remember these people here for any silly things. He remembers them for what God made out of them. And you know, those are the most memorable things. Are they not? What God did for someone. And he begins to list what God did for all these people. We've worked our way all the way down here to verse 10. And I love this one. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Approved in Christ. I love the word that's used there because there's a story behind it. The word approved was actually used of money back in those days. In Bible times, they had no banking system. There was no Federal Reserve. There were no central banks or any of those things. And so the money that was put in circulation was all made out of a precious metal that had a certain value, and it would be stamped and measured very carefully. But in order to make the coins, they had to melt the metal down and pour it into molds. And part of the process of making that was to take the coin out once it cooled and to shave off all the rough edges of the metal. Well, you can just imagine how enterprising crooks found out how they could make a little money. They would take those coins and they would shave them as much as they needed to be shaved, and then they'd shave them some more. And so they would shave off all the precious metal, and every bit of money that passed through their hands, they would shave off more money, more shavings off of it, until they had enough to make new coins out of. In 1 year in the city of Athens in Greece, this was such a well-known practice that they made over 80 laws about shaving coins. Now, which proves that you don't solve anything by making laws. The only thing that solves anything is enforcing the laws. Would someone call the authorities and tell them that you have to enforce the law in order to make it work? Well, so you had all these laws, and yet you had this incredible practice of shaving the laws. However, there were these men who were money dealers who dealt in coin, but they were honest men who would not allow any shaved coins to pass through their hands. They wouldn't overshave them. They were known for full weight coins. They were called dokimos. That was the Greek word for it, and that's the word that's used right here of this man, Apelles. He was a dokimos. I don't think this man was a coin dealer at all. I think the word had grown to where it meant someone who was a person of integrity. Now, beloved, there is a challenge for us. Here we've got the most greatly used man in the whole New Testament, and he said, I want to tell you someone who is a wonderful person. He is a wonderful person because he is a man of integrity. Do you know, beloved, one of the greatest abuses and accusations that comes against us Christians is that we are hypocritical, that we are less than we're supposed to be. But Paul reminds us that it's possible, yea, even a necessity, that we believers be all that we're supposed to be, that our character not be shaved at all, that we not cut corners, that we be all that God wants us to be. Are you a dokimos? Don't you love people that you know they're going to be honest? You know they're going to do the right thing. If you have to deal, I take my automobile to someone. I never ask how much you're going to charge me for this, because I know the man. He is going to do right. He's going to do the work right. He's going to do it for a fair price. I never even ask, as stingy as I am. I don't even ask. I know I'm going to get it. When my appliances break down, there's someone that I call, and that someone that I call is always honest. He is always. I don't even ask him. I say, hey, come and fix this, or can I bring this to you and let you fix it? I don't even ask. I don't even have to know, because he is a dokimos. He is approved. He has proved himself all down through the years. Years ago, we were going to, for the second or third time, change this platform and this choir area up here. It had once again gotten to be too small for the choir. And so we were going to change it again, and we were kind of in a hurry. We had always gotten Brother James to do it and his crew, and yet they were super busy at this time, I think. And I was talking to James about it, and I said, James, we need to get this work done. I said, is there somebody else that you'd recommend to do it? He said, yeah, I'll tell you who. And he gave me the name of this family construction company. And I said, oh, okay, so you're saying I ought to call them and get them to come give us a prize. James said, oh, no. He said, just call them and tell them to come do it. Well, James knew them, and I know James. And so I told the guys what he had said, and they said, let's call them. And so we called them having no idea what they were going to charge us. And they came up here and did the work on time, did it right, did it well, left, and never sent us a bill. Well, after a while, you get to wondering about that. And so we got to wonder about it, and we contacted them again. And they said, oh, we didn't send you a bill, real innocently like. And finally, we got a bill, what should have been about, I'm thinking, 3 to 5 times as much was... I said that wrong. It was about a third or a fourth or a fifth of what it should have been, in my view. They had done us right. They had done us charitably. And James knew all the time, those people were dokimos. They were approved. They were right. Are you and am I? Do people know that we're going to do the right thing? Do we have that type reputation where people absolutely know what we're going to do? Are we utterly honest? If you're a young person and you want God to use you, or maybe not so, such a young person, be clean in your life. Find out in the Bible what is the right thing to do, and not just do it, but be it. Be humble. I know everybody else is strutting, but you be humble. You avoid judgmentalism and criticism toward others. Don't cheat in school. Be approved. Be a dokimos. Invest your money in giving to God and godly things and people. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a trash mouth. Don't be someone who is involved in stories that are not approved by God. Don't be that kind of person. Don't chase pleasure all the time. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible you've got a name, a profession of men who were noted for being money cheats? They were called publicans. And on the other hand over here, you have this group of men who were known for being honest. They were called dokimos. Fascinating. God says, which extreme do you want to be on? Be a dokimos. Be someone who is known for integrity. Salute Apelles, the honest man, the man of integrity. My, what a lesson that is for us today. Then let me give you another one, if I may. Look down a little further there, and look at verse 13. It says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. What does that mean? Now, someone who had Calvinistic leanings might say that that means he was one of those who was of the elect. Well, of course, believe any word that's in the Bible, and we believe that. However, that's not what he's talking about here. The reason being that every person that Paul's mentioned is a saved person. Therefore, God knew from eternity past that they were going to be saved. So that can't be the meaning here. I looked it up again. One of the meanings to that word is choice and select. If we were to paraphrase here, it would say, salute Rufus, the choice one. We might say the pick of the litter, the finest one. Salute Rufus. This man is on top of the heap. He is a man whose character and virtue are right up here at the top. He is a choice young man. Young man, if you want your choice of opportunities, then you be choice. You set aside the arrogance and the attitude. Set aside the resistance. Set aside you're trying to be the man. Set aside all that and be the choice young man, the one who says, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. You say, would I get noticed? Yes, you would. My wife came home from that dinner yesterday, from that reception, and she said, did you notice that Haley's boyfriend, do you notice how polite he was? I said, I didn't get around him. She said, yeah, he was just so polite. Someone spilled something. He jumped down before they even had an opportunity to do anything and clean it up, and he got down. This young man, 21, 22 years old, got down and cleaned it up for this lady. Just amazing. Well, how does a young man get to be that way? Someone noticed it and commented on it, and they said, boy, your parents certainly trained you right. He said, well, yes, thank you. He said, but it was mostly my grandparents who taught me that. He had a source. He had a reason why he became what he became. He had been trained right, and people noticed. If you become a choice person in character in a lot of ways, people will notice. And here you've got the most greatly used man of the New Testament, and he said, you know who's just the best? Rufus is just the best. He is just the finest young man. And you know what? I've heard that now through all the 40-something years of my ministry. Somebody say, you know so-and-so, he is just the finest young man. He is just the best. Oh, young people, set your sights high. Set it on being the best. Don't set it, good night, don't set it on being like everybody else. Don't do that. Set it on being the best, and you will excel so mightily. You say, could God make that out of me? From where I am and what I am? I tell you, God can and God will. And if you'll look back one day, you'll say, God did. If you cooperate with Him, God can and God will and God did. I want to take just a moment here, if I may, and show you something that I think is so powerful about God's working. Some years ago, Dean Hamby told me about a young missionary who was a native of Rome, Georgia, who was going out to the mission field. And I didn't know him. He said he's just a real fine, real choice young man. He said, y'all ought to get him at Crooked Creek. Well, it didn't work out, or I missed the boat. I don't know which one happened, but one of them happened. And I watched him. I kept up with him over the next 4 years, their first 4 years on the field. And he ended up in a place called Burkina Faso. Know who I'm talking about? Brother Keith Shoemaker. He was just here last year. And if you don't read the prayer letters from the missionaries, you miss so much. If you don't find out what's going on in their lives, some of you get these things on your email. Some of you get the links in other ways. And some of you follow their reports that are online. It's called The Harvest, www.theharvest. And you ought to get that. It's just really interesting stuff there. Because a lot of times, they can just post pictures. You can look at them. The most wonderful thing there. But there in Burkina Faso, they really, in my view, are opening up that field. And God does such amazing things for them to show them His grace and His power. Some time back, I got a communication from Brother Keith, and he was telling a story. Ying Taco is a village that is a good little distance, maybe 3 hours from his headquarters there. But he had trained this man whose name was Sala. And Sala had become a wonderful preacher, and he had gone to this place, surveyed it, and had actually established a work, as I remember the story. And so about 4 or 5 months ago, Brother Keith got to go to the village, and he was there for the first baptism. And I just think this is so neat here.
they were in a place where, out there in Africa, where there was not water within any kind of reasonable distance at all. And so this young church that had been started there, they built a baptismal pool. See that thing there? You'll get a closer view of it in just a moment. In fact, there's the closer view. You can tell it's new work. So they built this baptismal pool out there kind of in the desert, in the bush, by faith. And so here's the first baptismal service. I think it's the first one. Maybe it's not. But that day, they only had 35 people baptized. And so this is one of the ladies. Look at the smile on her face there. Isn't that great? So anyway, but you back up there and you see the barrenness of the land, the scrubby bushes there, the people, the church gathered around. And it's just a blessing. The youngest person baptized was 12 years old, I think. So those people have hauled that water to fill that baptismal pool from some long distance away. Their church means something to them. This is something that changed them. So they've hauled it. Well, Brother Keith went to that baptism, and he was thrilled to death because this guy right here, you would think that's Pastor Sala that Brother Keith trained, but it's not. That is Pastor Dominique, who is the guy that Pastor Sala trained. So this is Brother Keith's grandchild who's out here doing the baptism, who's working here in this church. And so he gets to baptize 35 people. Not bad when you're a young preacher, right, Brother Wayne? That's not bad at all. Well, anyway, but Brother Keith is just burdened. He is just burdened because these people are having to work so hard. There's no water whatsoever in their village. So he got burdened about this situation, that there was no water in the village. And so they do have drilling rigs over there in that area. And so Brother Keith just felt like he ought to do a good work, Brother Matt. And after the baptism, he arranged for a drilling rig to come out there, and a church somewhere had given some money to pay for the drilling rig to come. And so here you see them on the morning that they're about to start drilling for water there in that village. It's just something he wants to give them in the Lord's name. And so they're starting to drill. Notice what they're doing. Well, when you're drilling for water in Africa, in the desert, you better pray. And so they're praying right there. And then all around, the people are watching all the time the drilling rigs working because they want to know, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen? They've never had water in their village. So they're watching, and the drilling rig is stirring up all kind of dust there. Keith said, I was amazed at all the colors of the dirt that came out of that. I think that's, yeah, look at all the colors of that dirt as it drilled through the different letters. But anyway, they drilled and drilled a good portion of that day, and all this dirt comes up out of it. And so the people are watching and watching and waiting and waiting and waiting. And then the blessing comes. The dirt becomes not so dry anymore. Starts coming up. Can you tell it's a little damp? And before long, out of that pipe right there, water started squirting up. So here they come. Water's coming out of that thing, and they're working on it. They're getting it all set up. And God has brought water that is a great well, the way I understand it. Just a great well. Tons of water coming out of there. And in Africa, if you got a well in that environment, it's just the most tremendous thing. The people are rejoicing about that. They're running to get everything that they can put water in and go in. Look at those little kids. Aren't they great? Look at that little boy with that container on his head. He's going to fill that thing up with water and carry it home and not spill any. Anybody want to try that? How much would that thing weigh full of water on that kid's head? Well, anyway, they grow up with it. You know, my neck would break and yours would too, but they grow up with it. No wonder they're so straight. Those cows are drinking there out of that water. They've had to walk miles and miles before that to get water. It's just such an amazing thing, such a blessing. And there they are. Isn't that a great picture? The drill rig. Now, this is interesting because over here on the left, that's what they've been drinking. Their water supply gave out that, I guess that's water. It looks like dish water or soup or something over there. I don't know. But that's what the people drank. That was how nasty it was. And over here, look at this water over here.
Is that different or what? Out of a deep well? And so it's just such a blessing to me as I watch that. But there's a backstory in this. Now, here's the great backstory. After they found water, Brother Keith was talking to one of the village elders there. The village elder said, I never believed we would have water in this village. He said, I never believed that. Well, Keith said, well, you know, he just really didn't understand that comment. I mean, you know, I've been drilling rigs. Why would he say that? And then later on in the day, some of the ladies came to see him, and they said, you don't understand, Brother Keith. Said, for years now, we have prayed to the false gods to give us water. And we would bring in these... See, Keith thought that was the first drilling rig that had ever been there. But they had been multiple times before. They had tried to hand dig wells. They had brought in the drilling rigs before. And they would always, before they started drilling, they would sacrifice animals to these false gods in order to appease them and try to get them to get false gods to give them water. But the wells always came up dry after they drilled and drilled and drilled. Well, go back just a little bit. You remember? So all these people in the village watched these Christians in the church just kneel down, no sacrifice. See, our sacrifice has already been given. And they knelt down and they said, Lord, this village needs water. Would you, to show your great power, would you give water here? And the drill went down and the water came up. Now, is that not amazing or what? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. The eyes of the Lord... But let me ask you a question. Oh, by the way, before I ask you the question, does that remind you of anything? Does that story remind you of anything? What is it? It reminds me of the story of Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah there on Mount Carmel? And, here are the prophets of Baal. Here's the one little prophet of God. And the prophet of God lays out the challenge. He says, the God who answers by fire, let Him be God. Y'all worship Him. Well, I happen to know that the God who answers by fire can also answer by water, can't He? And that's what happened here. And I love that story. He answered by water the prayers of those godly people. But here's the thing. Do you think this story right here, this story, by the way, of God can and God will and God did, do you think that was about getting that village water? Was that the real purpose for it? Now, God loves those people. No doubt He wanted to give them water, but I don't believe that was the purpose for it. I think the purpose for it was to glorify His great name so that they would know that there is a God in this thing of Christianity. So that they would know that when Pastor Dominique or Pastor Sala or Pastor Keith preaches to them, that he's preaching about the true God. Do you know that the history of missions is punctuated, especially when they're opening up a new mission field with things that are done that are either miraculous or miraculous in their timing or the circumstances surrounding them? God does that very, very often to show. He says, look, I am the real God, and I'll show you I'm the real God. I can do this. God can. God says, I can, and I will. And if you'll trust me, you'll look back one day and you say, God did. God really did. I love that. Now, beloved, we're approaching a time in the church here like we've not experienced in a long time. It is a time when we need to be a trusting people. We need to know our God and know that He will come through. In the Bible, there is a pattern. And the pattern is this. When God wants to make mighty powerful, mature, spiritual Christians, He will not give them an easy path. In fact, He will often give them challenging circumstances. He will even create the challenging circumstance. Here, you had a situation where there was no water and no hope for water, it seemed. In Mount Carmel, God created a situation where it looked like there was no way in the world Jehovah could work. I mean, they'd filled up those ditches with water. Remember that? And God said, "I'm going to ask my God to," or Elijah said, "I'm going to ask my God to send fire. And if He sends fire, He's the real God." So God set up these very challenging circumstances. Beloved, I'm telling you, God, He's good at this. Would you bow your heads, please? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me tell you what I think God's doing. I think it's time for some people to step out and step up. I think it's time for some people to quit diddling around and grow and become what God has designed them to be, what God's called them to be, to allow God to purge their character of those things that are making them less useful, to strengthen their faith, to make them like Rufus, choice, like He wants them to be. Those of you who have the crown of the hoary head like I do, would you pray especially right now that God would speak to some of these young adults? Young adults, God is creating a situation in your church. I would not have chosen it. I'm too chicken to choose this kind of situation. But God's creating a situation in your church so that you could become what you need to be. I want to ask all of our, what shall I call you, real veterans, to cry out to God now for this next generation. Would you do that? Maybe the Lord will lead you to come and kneel and pray for them in just a moment, that they would become people of integrity, that they would become choice, that they would become wholly dedicated to the Lord. See, Keith Shoemaker was just a kid sitting in the church a few years ago. And now, my, what God has done with that guy. And it's been all of the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is God talking to you? Now, of course, if there's someone here who's not sure you're saved, I want to talk to you. I want to show you how you can know you're saved. But if you're here and you're saved, and just know God needs more of you so that He can make you more choice, then I want to ask you to come and kneel. But first of all, in your heart, just tell Him that.